We are at the moment we're in a sermon series. This is the second of the sermon series, thinking about real change. Last week, if you weren't here, we saw that God is transforming Christians to be more like Jesus, and we saw that happens in relationship with Jesus and in relationship with other Christians. That's why church is so great, because in church we get to focus on Jesus and meet with other Christians. And as we sort of work through this sermon series, as we work through this sermon series, we're using a diagram. So for those of you who sort of are quite visual, this is sort of the process we're looking through. Let me just quickly summarize what we saw. The sun at the top is the heat, that is the circumstances of our life, whether they be good, bad, easy, hard, whatever our circumstances are. And then there's two ways in which we can respond to those circumstances. One way, on the right-hand side, is we can produce bad fruit. We can react negatively to our circumstances. And the Bible says when we react to something negatively, maybe with anger or frustration, that comes from a heart that has sin in it, as all of ours do. It comes from a heart that's not quite right with God. Instead, we want to react to our situations in a good way to produce good fruit on the left, to be patient and kind, even when things are hard. And the Bible says the way we can do that is if we've got a heart that's right with God, a good heart that is trusting God, in which God is working by His Spirit. And the way we sort of change from our bad reactions and bad hearts to our good reactions and good hearts isn't just by trying harder, but it's by going to Jesus. By going to the cross, by doing what Jeff told us about in the confession earlier, by remembering our sin, by identifying what our wrong heart and desires are, by repenting, by turning away from them, and turning to Jesus and receiving that forgiveness He freely offers, that amazing grace. And then with His help, responding in a way that trusts God and desires God's glory rather than our own. So that's sort of where we're going. And over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to do a journey around that diagram. And today we're looking at the heat. We're looking at the circumstances of our lives. Now, if you may miss last week, or you're going to miss a week in the future, these have been recorded. Has it been recorded? Brilliant. And it's going on the website, the Redeemer, .org.uk, and also the Facebook group. We've got a Facebook group. The Redeemer Blackburn. You can listen to the talks on there. But as we come to God's Word and think about the circumstances of our life and what God has to say into them, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have got something to say in whatever we're facing. Thank You that we read in that letter to Peter that we can find joy in our circumstances. We pray that You would show us from the Bible how that can be the case now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the heat, the circumstances of our lives. And we all face pressures in life, don't we? I don't know what it is for you. It might be a personal illness. It might be the health of someone you love. It might be a high-pressure job and the expectation to succeed. It might be marital problems. It might be a lack of sleep or a difficult relationship. It might be financial worries, loneliness, death. Looking after the kids or the grandkids or the great-grandkids and the pressures that brings. Maybe you've got that feeling like you've got a list of about 100 things to do and not the time to do them. Just take a moment to think. What are some of the pressures in your life right now? Now, as Christians, we shouldn't really be surprised at these things. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world, a world that's cursed because of sin. It's marred, it's broken, it's subject to frustration. That is the world we live in at the moment. And so it's a world we're all going to face pressures. We're all going to face hardships. we're all going to face struggles. But the Bible gives us some really good news in those circumstances. In the pressures that you identified a few minutes ago in your head, the Bible gives us some good news. And the first thing is this: God understands your situation. God understands your situation. If you've still got your Bibles in hand, turn back to that psalm. It was on page 554. Page 554. 554. Psalm 22. Page 554. Psalm 22. And this is a psalm written by King David about 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And notice that the emotion, the feeling in this psalm. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? David's feeling forsaken, he's feeling alone, even alone from God. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I have. Let's fast forward to verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He's being bullied. He's being mocked. He's being insulted. Verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. This is not physical bulls. This is an image of being surrounded by strong people. Everyone's against him. There's no way out. You ever felt like that? Can't see a way out of this situation. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it's melted away within me. That this is a picture of physical pain, isn't it? Of illness, of his body not working properly. And then verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. It's got nothing left. There's no more energy. This is it. It just feels hopeless. Maybe we can relate to some of those feelings. David feels like this. I'm sure we've felt like this before. But as Jeff mentioned, amazingly in the New Testament, we find this psalm, it's not just about David's experience. It's not just about our experience. It is Jesus' experience. Since Jesus dies on the cross, he quotes verse 1 from this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? And by quoting verse 1, he's saying all of the psalm is what's going through. The psalm's about him. Jesus knows what it's like to feel abandoned, to be isolated, to be betrayed. He's experienced insult and despair and pain and even death. And so that means that Jesus understands your situation. And because Jesus is fully man and fully God, it means that God understands your situation. He can sympathize with us in our weakness. See, the God of the Bible is not just some faraway deity who's removed from the joy and the pains of human existence. No, he's entered into it. He's experienced life in this fallen world. We sometimes sing a song, from the squalor of a borrowed stable. It's about Jesus coming down as a man. And we sing these words. Yes, he walked my road, and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. But what's more, he offers to one day rescue us from the pains of this world. You might put it like this: Jesus was forsaken on the cross by God the Father so that we never have to be forsaken by God. You could say Jesus suffered hell on the cross so those who trust him can enjoy heaven forever. See, God promises Christians that no matter how forsaken we feel, he is with us. We can turn to him in prayer. We can be honest about our struggles. We can find peace in suffering. God understands our situations. We can turn to him in them. But then God uses our struggles, our circumstances of our life, he's not just with us in them, he uses them to change us for the better, to make us more like Jesus, to deepen our faith and our hope. That's the second bit of good news for all of us. In the circumstances of life, God enables you to grow in response. Now, some of you might know this. I'm a big fan of French wine. From the age of about six, my dad used to take me around the vineyards of France and sampling, very watered down at the time, red wine. And we used to sort of chat to the vineyard owners. And when you chat, basically I had a bit of GCSE French, well, not even GCSE French at age eight, sort of broken French. And then you sort of use hand gestures, don't you, to try and sort of interact. And if that doesn't work, you just speak really loudly in English with a French accent. Do you speak English? And one of the things we learned as we sort of chatted to these vineyard owners, these winemakers, is that the best grapes, the best wine comes about actually through struggle, through the struggle of the vines. So you can see that they're pruned constantly to keep them nice and tight. And they don't water them. They want them to struggle for moisture. And that produces the most intense, the best grapes and the best wine. That's why French wine's the best, in my opinion. Well, similarly, the Bible tells us that when Christians are faced with struggles, when they're faced with pressure, that can be an opportunity to grow best as a Christian, to bear the best fruit as a Christian. And we saw that in the reading from 1 Peter. So why don't you turn to that? It's on page 1217. Page 1217. Page 1217. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. The Christians Peter's writing to are having a really tough time. Peter actually is having a tough time as well. We think he ends up being crucified upside down for his faith. He's not unaware of suffering. But he's writing to these Christians, and he explains to them how God will enable them to grow in response to their suffering. First of all, he tells them that through suffering, God teaches us where our real hope is. Nowadays, if you want to take a photo, you just sort of, well, you don't even have a camera anymore. You have an iPhone or whatever. You just point and click, don't you? But in the old days, when I was a young nipper, or maybe if you've got a proper expensive camera, you need to focus, don't you? You need to turn the lens, this wheel on the lens, to focus on something far away or something near. And if you focus on something near, what happens to the stuff far away? It's blurred, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. And if you focus on something far away, the stuff near is blurred. Now, I wonder if sometimes as Christians, a lot of the time, our focus can be on the near rather than the far away. So we focus, don't we, on the here and now, the next day at work, the next paycheck, the next child, the next holiday. That can become our focus. We focus on the near. But as we focus on the near, sometimes the far away gets blurred to us. You can see in that picture, focus on the near has meant the person has been blurred. Sometimes as we focus on the near, the realities of the future, the realities of heaven and hell, they don't really cross our minds. The eternal life Jesus promises to those who trust him, well, they just go out of focus. They seem a bit irrelevant, maybe. See, we lose focus on the future. we lose focus on the person who we're going to be with in eternity, Jesus Christ. But when we sort of face struggles in the here and now, we're reminded, aren't we, how fragile life here is. We're reminded that the things of this world perish, they spoil, they fade. And it's an opportunity to refocus. Look at what we're told to do in verse 3. Have a look in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Where is our hope? It's not in the things of now, is it? It is in Jesus. It is in the resurrection. It is in eternal life, that perfect creation with Jesus, an inheritance that can't spoil or perish or fade. And sometimes through our struggles, God can remind us to refocus, to see the far away, to see the future clearer. And so verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Yes, Christians, even though you're suffering, you can rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, God teaches us where our real hope is. And when we put our hope in Jesus and the resurrection and eternal life, God says we can have joy in those things, because nothing can take them away if we're trusting Jesus. So refocus on the future where our real hope is. But secondly, God enables us to grow. He teaches us what's really important. You might have heard, you might have even said something like this. Well, I'm finding this hard, but at least I've got my, I'm finding this hard, but at least I've got my family, at least I've got my friends, at least I've got my health. So when we lose something, it reminds us what we have, and it means we treasure those things more, doesn't it? But what do we do when we lose those things as well? What's left when we get ill, when we lose our health? We'll have a look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can you say what it's saying there? Through these trials, Peter reminds the church what is most precious to them, more precious than gold, something that will remain through everything, their faith. Through the pressures of life, God is able to grow our faith in Jesus. See, the problem is that sometimes good things, things that God gives us, can start to become God things. We can start to love and trust them rather than God. We can put our hope in them rather than God. It might be our money. It might be our abilities. It might be our children's success. It might be our status and respect. And when we face struggles, when sometimes those things are challenged or taken away, God can use that to remind us what's really important. Something that can't be taken away. Something that is of the greatest worth. Our faith. Jesus Christ. I'm finding this hard, but I've got my faith. God is growing it, and it's in Jesus. And Jesus is the best. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom was arrested for hiding. She was arrested by the Nazis, along with the rest of her family, for hiding Jews in their home during the Holocaust. She was imprisoned. Eventually, she was sent to a concentration camp where her sister died just before Corrie was released in 1944. She faced incredible suffering, and yet she said this: "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." See, God can use the pressures of life to remind us what's really important, what's most precious, what is all we need, and that is Jesus and our faith in him. So God enables us to grow in response to those pressures that we identified at the start. He strengthens our faith in Jesus. He strengthens our hope in the future with him. So just before I sit down, the question to think about is this: how will we respond to the circumstances of life, to that thing you thought about at the start of this sermon? How am I going to respond to that? That first reading from Deuteronomy reflected on the Israelites, and they were wandering around the desert. That was the circumstances of their life. They were wandering in the wilderness, and it uses this phrase to test what was in their hearts. See, their response to their circumstances showed what was in their hearts. Some responded by grumbling. That's supposed to be a grumbling. They grumbled against God repeatedly. They said, "We were better when we were slaves." And that showed that they had a heart that didn't trust God. But the others, well, they learned to trust God. They learned that famous phrase, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." They trusted God to provide for them, to provide manna in the desert. They responded with good fruit from the heart that trusted God. Let me just read from this book that some of the home groups are using. This is what it says on page 17. "The Israelites' experiences are designed to teach us, warning us to learn from their experience. Our troubles and temptations need not take us away from God, because he always gives us what we need to respond in a way that pleases him. He is enabling us to grow amid the difficulties of our situations. While we don't always respond well, he is always at work through his Spirit, convicting us and turning our hearts back to him for the help we need." So will we let God work through our various circumstances of our life? We're going to think about more how we do that in the next three sermons or so. But let's pray that God will use the circumstances of our lives to help us grow in our love for Jesus. Let's pray. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Lord, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are changing us through the circumstances of our life to put our hope and faith in Jesus and to focus on those things that are of most importance and that can never be taken away. Please change us in Jesus' name.